studying, continue our study of the Old Testament book of Judges, Judges chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn them to Judges chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. All the verses are going to be behind the screen, right by my head on the screen. So Judges 16, this, verses 1 to 3 is where we're going to start. This is kind of a busy chapter. There's a culmination of a lot of stuff going on with Samson. So this is what it says, verses 1 to 3, Judges 16. One day, Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. And the people of Gaza were told, "Samson's here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. And they made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we will get him. We're going to kill him." But Samson lay there only till the middle of the night. Then he got up. He took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, when we read about Samson and we learn about his life, we have to remember he was a complex character, a lot like King David in some ways, right? He did some things that were very good. He, as we read, he also does some things that are very bad. He's one of those people that when you read about him, sometimes the things that he's doing and where his head is at, you can see he's headed for trouble, right? Right around the corner. And what we just read in these first few verses are indicative of that. Verse 1 tells us he went to Gaza, saw a prostitute, and spent the night with her. Now, there's a point here to be made about sin, because obviously sin is bad, right? But God does, he can and does use all sorts of people in spite of their sin to accomplish his will. Now, this does not mean God approves of sin, not in any form. It means God has a plan, and he can still work with you and around you in spite of your failures. And we're going to see with Samson, part of his problem is this gift of strength because it went to his head. The problem is not the gift, it's what he did with it sometimes, how he saw it. He didn't always see it as something to make him more holy, as a true gift, something that would help him follow God's plan and sin less. But rather, at times, we're going to see he figured he could do whatever he wanted. Because he was so strong, he can get out of anything no matter what, because he's who? Samson. I'm the guy. I'm him. And he thought it would never affect him in the long run. He would always come out unscathed. And of course, that's not true. Sin, by its very nature, is wrong, and it's an affront to God. Any attempt to normalize it, minimize it, still do it, look the other way, is always going to have negative consequences, right? Not the least of which, you could actually be risking your eternal salvation. My point here is that to be saved, we must admit that we are sinners, right? That's part of it. Then we work to turn away from that sin. If we refuse to do that, if we refuse to admit that we sin, if we continue in that sin, there's a very real risk we may not be saved. Amen? So what we're seeing with Samson here is he's being deceived by his sin. He doesn't think it's a big deal, right? He thinks he can do whatever he wants and he'll find a way to get out of it. And that's a lie that people tell themselves. And as we continue our story, we're going to see how much this is going to affect Samson. And so from what we just read, we know the townspeople are out to get him. They know who he is. They have it in for him. They're looking for a way to catch him and kill him. They're willing, as a group, to lie in wait for him, and they will be patient. They're willing to wait all night. Nobody's sleeping tonight because you know who's inside. And when he comes out, what are we going to do? We're going to get him, right? And so that's what's going on. Unfortunately for Samson, the story goes he wakes up in the middle of the night. And to prove his strength, to make a point to these townspeople, he goes, this is crazy, he goes to the city gates, which would have been big, huge. He pulls them off the hinges. He literally takes them outside of town and places them neatly on top of this hill where everybody can see what he did. This would have been very startling because it would have shown his strength. And it would have shown that his strength is out of this world, and it would have sent most of the people who were thinking to try to get him, sent them packing. No, that's different. That is, I want nothing to do with that. right? Because someone with that much strength, even a fairly large number of people would really have a hard time, right? Your victory would not be guaranteed, and this is exactly the point Samson is making. I can do whatever I want, and I don't have to worry about all you people, right? He's saying he's not to be messed with. So let's continue into verses 4 and 6. Sometime later, we don't know how long, but sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we can tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Yeah, it's okay to go, "Oh my goodness." So we have a couple important things to note here. Number one, Samson once again has fallen for the wrong woman. In his first marriage, he fell for a Philistine woman based on her looks. And I don't know if you remember from the story in the wedding was a complete disaster, and he ends up leaving and going home by himself. The main problem here is he did not follow God's instructions for the Israelites, which is to marry another Israelite, right? And now him falling in love with Delilah is really just a repeat of the same problem. While the text doesn't specifically identify her as being a Philistine, that's generally assumed what she was. And this is what I want you to note. While Samson did fall in love with her, she did not fall in love with him. To her, Samson was a golden ticket, a way to get more money. He was a tool to get more things for himself, for herself. She was even willing to betray him to his death to get that money. And once the rulers of the Philistines, once they saw how smitten Samson was with Delilah, they saw an opportunity. Ooh, this could work. Now, they knew Samson had great strength, but they did not know where it comes from. Now, this little nugget here highlights an interesting question. Was Samson a great big muscular guy, kind of like Arnold Schwarzenegger or bigger? Or was he an average-sized guy? The reason I mention this is because I've read more than one commentary that states Samson may have not been a huge individual. If he was huge, if he was muscular, everyone would know where his strength came from. You'd see it a mile away, right? He'd have huge muscles. If he was normal-sized, people would wonder, where did he get that strength? How does he do it? They wouldn't know. And, of course, we don't know his exact size. But it makes an interesting question, or begs a question, because the rulers of the Philistines don't know where he gets his strength. But they're willing to bribe Delilah a large sum of money to try and find out. They actually go to her and they say, "Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." Now, I did look this up. 1,100 shekels of silver equals about 140 pounds of silver. And today, 140 pounds of silver is worth about $50,000. Now, we don't know how many rulers there were, but likely there were several. So Delilah was looking at getting a payday of probably in today's worth of a couple hundred thousand dollars to figure out where Samson's strength came from. This is a very tempting, this is a very serious offer. They weren't messing around. It shows how important it was to the Philistines to take Samson down. It also unfortunately shows how foolish Samson is going to be going forward, considering the amount of danger he is in. It wasn't a small risk that he was playing with. This was his life. This was very real. And just so we're on the same page and get how serious this is and how much Samson is not taking this seriously, let's read again what Delilah asked him in verse 6, okay? So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." I just want to pause on that for a second. This is a woman asking a man what his kryptonite is, so he can be beaten up and put into chains. Let's be honest. So, guys, go with me on this for a second. Let's say there's a woman that you are completely smitten with, right? you just think she's fabulous. And she finally comes up and talks to you. And she says, listen, if someone wants to break into your house and steal everything, what time of the day is best to do it? Like, when are you gone for the longest period of time during the day? If you fall for this, you are just as much to blame, right? There should be red flags going all over the place. I mean, they just should. This is not what people in healthy relationships do, right? This is not what people who love each other do. This is what someone who's incredibly, monumentally, world record-breakingly naive does. And this is Samson staying in this relationship. Okay? So this happens to him, and he stays. Right? Now, you might be able to tell this has a high likelihood of not ending up well. This is what happens next, verses 7 to 9. Samson answered her, if anyone ties me with seven fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man. Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her seven fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him up with them. When the men hidden in the room, they were already there in hiding, she called to them, Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. So Samson obviously gives Delilah false information, but he still thinks this is cute, right? He thinks it's cute how much she wants to get him. So he tells her a lie about where his strength comes from. She then does exactly what he says. He goes to sleep. She ties him up with Philistine men, soldiers already hiding in the room. Then she calls out, pretending to be concerned. Oh my gosh, they're here. They jump on him. He breaks everything. He gets free. Then here's the crazy part. And this just drives me crazy because not only does she give Samson grief for lying to her, but he stays and this whole thing happens again. And there's not a lot of Bible verses that when I read that I get a little irritated sometimes, or I just feel like I'm, but this is one of those verses because let's be honest, Samson and Delilah are just outright lying to each other. Each side, as we go through, is portraying themselves as being honest and forthright when really they're just lying to each other. So let's read a little more, verses 10 to 12. Then Delilah said to Samson, you have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied. He said, if anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man. So Delilah took new ropes, tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to them, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Excuse me. Same thing again. She asks how he can be overpowered. What's his secret? What's his kryptonite? He lies to her. She ties him up, doing exactly what he lied about. All the while, Philistine men are in hiding, waiting to get him. They jump on him. He breaks free. The Philistines run for their lives. Do you think Samson comes to his senses? It's happened twice now. It's not done. Go to verses 13 to 14. Delilah then said to Samson, all this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied. He replied, if you weave the seven braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man. So while sleeping, Delilah took the seven braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with a pin. Again, she called him, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He woke from his sleep, pulled up the pin in the loom with the fabric. So again, this same charade with both of them. She pretends her love is real and genuine. She's innocent, all the while trying to find out how she can sell him to his enemies. He pretends this courtship is normal, thinks that she really does love him, and there's nothing to worry about because he is the mighty Samson. It's not over yet. Let's go to verses 15 to 17. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you don't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. Which, with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Yeah. So he told her everything. He told her everything. Guys, you can feel the pain here, right? No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazarite, debted to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. So while this is crazy, it also shows how very sad and just off both of these people are. Delilah is obviously dishonest. She's using Samson's love for her against him, with the full intention of giving this information to his enemies so he can be captured, and she'll get this big payday. And she knows if he's captured, he's not likely to get a couple months in jail and a small fine. He's going to more than likely be tortured and killed. And she's doing this for money. Now, when it comes to Samson, it's just as bad, but for different reasons. Samson is fully aware, he just said this, of his status as a Nazarite. Right? He's been set apart to God since his birth. Everything about the way he lives will set him apart to be holy for God. God should be first in his life, and everything he does revolves around that fact. He also clearly understands where his strength comes from. It's not just that his hair, but that his hair hasn't been cut because he's a Nazarite dedicated to God. And he knows this. The other thing I need to point out is that he knew Delilah was being deceptive and had bad intentions. You know how you know? He lied to her 3 times about where his strength came from. If he trusted her, he would have just told her the truth. So he lied to her 3 times as well. So he bears responsibility here too. And the story of these two is just an awful combination of how bad relationships, totally being disconnected from God, only looking out for yourself, can lead to really, really bad consequences. Right? And this is because, if we go back to everything that's in the Bible that God gave us, every law, every teaching, every nugget of guidance is God helping us, guiding us back to him, helping us be better people, to make us more holy, to sin less. Right? And unfortunately, what we're seeing here with Samson and Delilah is all this is just the opposite, but it's not over. Let's see what happens next. Verses 18 to 20. When she saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines. Come back once more. He's told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with what? Silver in their hands. They knew this was the real deal. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him. And his strength left him. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He woke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. And this is probably one of the most sad and tragic verses in the Bible. But he did not know the Lord had left him. So what's happening here is one more time. Delilah calls to the Philistines and she says, no. This time I got the goods. This is for real. And what she does next is calculated, very patient and deceitful. She takes time to comfort Samson. He's tired. He's weary. She takes time to make sure the room is quiet, probably runs her fingers through his hair and gets him to relax and fall asleep on her lap. And she knows this is for real. She's going to get her money this time. She pretends to love him and care for him so he will put his guard down and actually go to sleep. Then once he's asleep, she quietly motions for someone to begin, come over and cut his hair. He's asleep. Get the... And they come over and they start to do that. Once the hair's cut, because the guards are over there. This is it. Samson, oh my goodness. And he gets up and he thinks he can fight him off. The problem was his arrogance had blinded him to the point God had left him and he didn't know. He had no idea. His strength had come from God and the fact that he was a Nazirite dedicated to God. But once he ignored that oath and God repeatedly so far, and he turned his back on God so often, God eventually turned his back on him and left him. And he didn't know. And this is a really, it's just a flashing red light into his arrogant heart. He was so full of himself, the very presence or absence of God to him, he had no concept of either anymore. He'd gotten so good at pushing God off to the side when it mattered most, he had no idea. And now the situation he created was coming full circle. Verses 21 to 22. Then the Philistines, they seized him. They gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. So there's no way around this. He's captured. He has his eyes gouged out. And while this is terrible, there's a little bit of irony here. Samson's arrogance had led him to believe he was free to do anything he wanted at any time. Kind of, you ever heard the phrase, absolute power corrupts absolutely? This is one of those examples that Samson, he thought he could do anything at any time. No one could stop him, and now he's shackled in prison. And all of this actually started with his lustful wandering eyes, with his wives. This is evidenced by his first wife, and now Delilah. And so while the Philistines realized it or not, they were hitting with a 1-2 punch where it hurt. They took his freedom away and his eyesight. And Samson's taken in chains to prison in Gaza, where he was basically forced to push a large stone. That what they would do is they'd take grain and they'd pour it in the center, and as he grinded it, it would come out as ground up powder, and they could use that to make bread. And this is actually, I want to show you a picture of what that kind of would have looked like, only instead of the donkey, that would have been Samson. And that was his existence. That's what he did. His head was shaved, he was in shackles, and he was simply forced to push that stone day after day after day. And we don't know how long exactly this lasted, but the text tells us that his hair does begin to grow back. And we don't know if this meant it grew long again or if it just grew back enough to where he wasn't bald, but the point was his hair was coming back. Now we also understand from the story, the Philistines themselves are quite arrogant, because they don't have a good memory about what enabled them to subdue Samson in the first place. They forget as well. They didn't notice his hair going back. So the situation that allowed this to happen, they don't notice that that's changed. And there's further evidence of them having a very short memory and not understanding, having a good grasp on the situation, specifically how they captured Samson, because let's look at verse 23. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer great sacrifice to Dagon their god and to celebrate, saying, "Our God delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." So they were attributing what happened to their god Dagon. But in reality, their god had nothing to do with this. The entire scenario happened because Samson became arrogant and turned his back on God. That's what happened. The one true God eventually said with Samson, "Fine, you want to know what it's like to have life without me? Because you feel like you're so great, here it is. Your strength comes from your hair, but you foolishly tell the one woman trying to do you in that it's your hair? Fine, here's the consequences of your actions. This is the situation you created. I'll be here when you're ready to come back." So what's sad, if you think about it, in the bigger picture, the one true God, the one who actually gave Samson his power, is not being recognized by anybody in the story. Not Samson, not Delilah, not the Philistines. Nobody. Everybody is running around blindly doing their own thing, whatever they want. And that's about to change, though. At some point, the Philistines throw this really big party, and they decide to bring Samson out from behind the grinding stone, and they parade him in front of everybody. And verse 25 says, they brought him out, and he performed for them. Now, we don't know what exactly performed means, but it's probably made to dance. Whatever he was doing, he was forced to do, it was for their amusement. He was their pet. They had him. They forced him to work, and when they wanted some amusement, they would drag him out. That was his existence. And at some point while he's performing, he asked a nearby servant to put his hands on one of the pillars. He asked for help. Probably he was tired and exhausted. And as he's leaning there, his life, everything that's happened, starts to come full circle. And ironically, before he was captured, he did have everything at his fingertips. He had immense strength. He had fame, seemingly any woman he could want. The Lord was with him and gave him this great strength. But because he turned his back on God, turned his back on his Nazarite vow and believed himself he could do anything without God, now he lost everything. And in being reduced to near nothing, Samson now has no other distractions. All the temptation, everything that pulled him away, that caught his eye, is now gone. He has none of that. All he has to do is push this wheel around. All he has left is the wheel and God, and his hair begins to grow. And the text doesn't specifically tell us at the moment how this affected him, but I assume it affected him profoundly. Again, in the absence of all his other distractions, you know his mind went back to God. Somewhere in there, the reality would have hit him. And somewhere deep down, he would begin to change and look to God again. And now as he's leaning against the pillar in this pagan temple with all the Philistines, he comes to a final decision, but he knows he cannot do this alone. He knows he doesn't have the strength to do what's needed. So Samson reaches out to God. Right? God is the one person he should have relied on all along, but at least now it's better late than never. And this is what happens, and we're going to start in verse 26. Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I can lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me." Now remember, hold on to those four words because we're going to come back to them. He says, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just one more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes." Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and left on the other. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. And thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. So there's a couple points here that we need to make just to make this more interesting and more profound. In verse 26, it says a servant was with Samson. That's who he asked to help with the pillar, to put his hands on there. In the original Hebrew, the actual word indicates it was likely a young boy servant. It wasn't some big, burly, muscular guard that they had guarding Samson. It was likely a young servant boy. This shows the Philistines were not scared of Samson anymore. It also suggests, like I mentioned before, Samson himself likely was not a huge guy like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Because trust me, Arnold Schwarzenegger blind is still Arnold Schwarzenegger. That make sense? No person in their right mind would have a young boy guarding Arnold Schwarzenegger. So again, we don't know for the fact how big his size was, but there's some words that are used to suggest that he may not have been an enormous dude. The next important thing to note is Samson's prayer to God. When he finally does reach out to God for help, these are his first couple words in verse 20. And as we read these words, I just want you to pause and think about how similar they are to what the thief on the cross said next to Jesus. Let's look, Judges 16:28. He says, "Sovereign Lord, remember me." In Luke 23, verse 42, this is what the thief said to Jesus. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Both prayers contain two things that encapsulate what it means to look to God for salvation. Both contain what's required to be saved in the first place. Number one, we must recognize that we are sinful and we deserve punishment. We're right where we deserve to be, right where our actions have led us, right? The second thing those prayers contain is they look to God for salvation, for help. God is God. He is sovereign. He is our Lord. We are down here. We don't deserve it, but Lord, if you could just remember me, a sinner. If you could just look my way again. You know, and if you think about it, to be remembered, that's a really unique request to make of God or of Jesus Christ, to simply be thought of, to be remembered. Like, have you ever thought about that? If you were dying on a cross and you said, remember me, that must mean something very, very specific to you. That means something important. Why does being thought of by God the Father or by Jesus Christ, what does that actually accomplish? It means where God the Father's attention is, where his mind is, there he is. It means whatever Jesus, where his thoughts are, there he is. And you cannot separate Jesus from his thoughts. You cannot separate God the Father from his thoughts. He can't be separated from his power, his might, his blessing. His love, his attention, his affections aren't diminished by him thinking of you. Not diminished by thinking of Samson or the thief on the cross. To be totally lost, to understand that you deserve where you're at is the beginning of what it means to look to God for salvation. And thankfully, both Samson and the thief on the cross come to that understanding before they die. Just in the nick of time, they reach out to God for salvation. That's why these stories are actually in the Bible. These stories and many others are there to get us to see ourselves in Samson, in the thief on the cross. I mean, to read those stories and go, I would never do that. Those guys are terrible. You're off. That's incorrect. We need to understand that we sin the same. We are no different. Even one sin, one little sin, put you in the same category. There is no difference. One sin makes you guilty, just as guilty. So these stories are actually there to show us that we are never too far gone. You've never sinned too much. No matter what you've done, you can always be saved. You can always be forgiven. You can always turn from that life. These stories show us that God is God, and he can do anything. The story about Samson is actually, it's not that far off from the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told. In both stories, there's a man who is reckless, wasteful, and puts himself in a situation that he alone is responsible for. Correct? 100%. And yet in both stories, each person comes to understand the error of their ways, what they did, and completely turns it around. And comes back. God does not hold grudges. He will welcome each one of us just like he did with Samson, just like he did with the thief on the cross. And so here's what we need to take home for today. This is what the point is about. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of which we all are. I'll start off by saying, me. I am one of those. You are one of those. The person next to you, your neighbors, your friends, your family member. We are all sinners. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story, the best part, is when we begin to realize that and then we reach out to God for salvation. You know, when the thief on the cross said, remember me, the beauty of that is you don't have to know exactly what words to say. There are sometimes I've talked to people, and I've been this myself, I don't know exactly what to pray. I just need to pray. I just need to call out, Lord, help me. And so when I talk to people about their faith, even if they don't come to believe, and I can just tell it's not going to go, the one thing I try to leave them with is that life raft that says, if nothing else, even at the very end, you can still call out to God, just like the thief on the cross, and just say, Lord, remember me. And that's enough. And we have that because God is real, because Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Amen? That's why these stories are there, to help us. So in a minute, what we're going to do, we're going to pray. And when we do, if anybody here has not accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, we want to give you that opportunity to reach out. All you have to do is say the words that I say. To anyone else here, if you've already done that, we're also going to pray specifically for everybody here that God will increase our faith. And then he will use us to help share that message with the world that so desperately needs it. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you raised him from the dead. And today I ask Jesus to come into my life, to make me new, to forgive me, to save me, and then to be with me for the rest of my life. And Father, today we also pray each one of us to be used by you. We pray that you will increase our faith. We pray that you will give us courage and strength. May everything we go through, good and bad, Father, use it to strengthen our faith and our resolve, and may we always lean on you and trust you. Father, we pray for all people to come to know you and to place their trust in you, because it's only through you and the saving grace of your Son that we have hope and that we're saved. And then, Father, we pray. We pray that as our faith grows, you will use each one of us as you see fit. Use us to expand your kingdom, to share the good news of your Son. And Father, we thank you for this life that you've given us. We thank you for your church. And most of all, as always, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we ask all these things. Amen. I want to thank everybody for being here tonight. We're going to try to get you out of here before the rain. Have a wonderful week. Thank you for being here. We'll see you this weekend, okay?